Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able not only to come unto you and let our request be made known, but the freedom to call you our Father. We thank you for watching over and caring for us all the days of our lives. We thank you for your electing love. We thank you for the gift of Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. Indeed, the just gave his life for the unjust. And still, as we tabernacle in this house of clay, it is a weak, mortal, dishonorable body. It is fast approaching the time of departure. Truly, our spirits, our souls, absent from the body, will be present with the Lord. But even then, there will be a lacking, for we will not be complete until our body, this sinful body, will be sinless. This mortal shall put on immortality. This dishonorable body will be honorable. And we shall bask in the presence of the thrice holy God forever. We confess that oftentimes it seems like a fairy tale, something that is far off. And yet, at the same time, we are persuaded that these things are true. And we can cry out with, O Job, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon this earth, and mine eyes shall see him for myself. We know not what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So keep us and direct us and strengthen us until that day. We pray that you would bless our service as we continue to be honorable unto you and beneficial and informative to the saints of God. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now to verses 16 and 17 of 1 John chapter 5. And we have thus far gone through some difficult passages in Scripture. But now we come again to one of the more difficult passages in the Holy Scriptures. And I will forewarn you that in order to try to exegete or explain this as fully as I am capable of, I guess, we will be going through a lot of things. But let's read verses 16 and 17. If a man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. I have given the description of these two verses, sin unto death versus sin not unto death. And so this is what we're going to be looking at and trying to give some direction as to what John is saying in these verses. First of all, it says, if a man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. This is a brother that is obviously the any man is a believer, because we doubt that an unbeliever would know what a sin unto death or a sin not unto death is. And it may very well be that we as believers may not be able to ascertain that. But it is obvious that the any man is a believer. So it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin. Brother would equally refer to a fellow believer. So it's not talking about an unbeliever. It's talking about one that sees a fellow believer, a brother, in this case. And very likely, it may especially refer to a fellow member of the congregation, because I'm not going to limit it to that. Obviously, we cannot limit it to that, but that's where we ordinarily live out our lives. We're not around saints in other states and in other cities and in other countries. So obviously we could not see or comprehend them sinning, whether they're sinning or not sinning. Though with this technological age, I can't even say the word technology. Anyway, we may be able to ascertain that by when people would post stuff on social media and may put things out there in the internet. We might be able to see that someone is in a sin. from that standpoint. But most likely, it revolves around fellow believers that we are closely associated with day by day. The correct interpretation of the passage does not depend on determining whether the word brother refers to one who is a professed Christian or not. In other words, if a person is professed to be a brother, and there's no obvious evidence that he's a false professor, then we ought to consider that individual and count him as a brother. So the any man here is a brother, is a believer, and the brother is likewise assumed to be a believer. Sin is that Greek word for hitting the mark. Hitting the mark. There's basically three words that are used of transgression, iniquity, and sin are three terms that are used to talk about our sinful condition, though we normally use the word sin to describe all of them. The idea of iniquity is going beyond the mark, or transgression would maybe be beyond the mark. Iniquity coming short of the mark, but sin is just hitting or missing the mark. In other words, a person is shooting at a target. He not only doesn't hit the bullseye, he misses the target altogether. So that would be the idea of sin. He misses the mark. That's an simplified definition. But notice it is, if any man see a brother sin a sin. In other words, it's the idea of one who is continually practicing a sin. He is sinning a sin, in other words. He is in the walking, he is involved in a sin. It has captivated him. It has entangled him, and he is ensnared by it. And if any man see his brother sin a sin, not unto death. Not unto death. Now here's where it gets difficult. Or I should say, this is where it begins to be difficult. Every sin is mortal. Every sin is mortal. In other words, the wages of sin is death. The reason we die is because we're sinners. The reason there's death in the world is because of sin that came about when Adam violated God's word and partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And as Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death. So in that sense, every sin is mortal. So, obviously, there are some sins that is unto death, where others are not, that may not be mortal. You can already see the difficulty manifesting itself. The only unpardonable sin that Scripture tells us is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And I do not believe that that can be committed today. Look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. And this is why I take this position. Let's begin at verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Now notice, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. In other words, I believe the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is attributing the miracles of Christ to Satan instead of to the Holy Spirit. In other words, they said that he cast out devils by Beelzebub. They were saying that he was casting out devils by the devil, or by Beelzebub, as you know, is the god of flies. But in other words, he told them that because they said he hath an unclean spirit. So I believe that only people who saw Christ perform the miracles that he did and attributed his miracles to the devil are the ones that could do that. And we can't do that today because Christ is not here. Now, I know there are other views of that, but I'm not going to go into all of that. I'm just giving you what I believe according to the Scriptures. If the sin unto death is physical death, then the sin not unto death is possibly a sin committed that has not the cause of death of an individual. In other words, if the sin unto death is physical death, then the sin unto death may be a sin that you might pray for that would keep a person from being killed. And a Christian may be killed because of sin. That's a truth. How do we know that? We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As you know, and we won't take the time to read all of the context of this, but as you know, and you should know, for if you read your Bible, that this is talking about the Lord's Supper. And because some were partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, notice what the scriptures say in verses 30 through 32. 1 Corinthians 11, 30 through 32. For this cause, well, let's read verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh, literally judgment, not damnation, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So obviously this is talking about believers. There's a difference between a believer and a person that is not a believer, or the world. But he said, many sleep. The Greek word for sleep in this verse is used 18 times. And 14 of the 18 times, it is speaking of physical death. Four times is speaking of just sleep. Let's look at a few of these. In other words, sleep here is talking about people that are dead. Matthew 27. Verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Obviously, that's talking about people that were dead. Notice what it said. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose. John 11. Taking up in verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. In other words, sleep here, Lazarus being asleep, Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was dead. Acts chapter 7. Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now I'll read a few more. I won't take the time to read all of these. But let me digress here for just a moment. Believer, take comfort from this. When you die, it's kind of like going to sleep. Now, in dying, it may be horrible. You say, what do you mean? Well, if your body is racked with some illness that is painful, that's going to hurt. And you may have to have morphine. You might have to have who knows what. We don't know what we're going to go through before we pass out of this world. Dying is one thing. But when the soul leaves the body, it's like just going to sleep. God gives this to us to encourage us not to be afraid of death. We might fear dying. We might fear what all of some dreaded disease and things of that nature. But beloved, take heart. You remember what Paul said? To depart is to be with Christ. It doesn't indicate that there's a long journey. Doesn't indicate that the process of dying, well, the process of dying may be one thing, but to die is an instantaneous thing, just like your new birth. At one point, you were dead in sin. The next point, you were alive unto God. At one point, you're living in your body. The next point, your soul has departed and is with Christ. With Christ. Let's look at a few more verses that speak of being asleep. I'm not going to read all 14 of these. And by the way, in John chapter 11, where we read verses 11 and 14 that talked about Lazarus being dead, John chapter 11, verse 12, I didn't read that, but the disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he does well. They were talking about physical sleep. So the same word was used there in three verses, two different ways. So that sometimes happens, and the context must bear that out. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This ought to resonate with you because, as you already know, 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. First Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he was seen, that is Christ, was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. In other words, Christ showed himself at one time to 500 people after his resurrection. But Paul said most of those 500 are still alive at that time. But he said some are asleep. That is, some have died. All right. Verse 18. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That's talking about those that have died. Obviously, it's not talking about physical sleep, because if that were the case, every time we go to sleep, we'd be dead. All right, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not every child of grace is going to die. Some people are going to be alive when the Lord returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those that have already died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this cause say we unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain and unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, that because some have partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthily, and he said some were asleep, that means some have been killed. So a Christian, and we said we did all of this to show that a Christian might be killed of the Lord, or a Christian might be killed because of some sin that he has committed. Now, obviously, we can't say when a person is killed or dies that it's because of any particular sin. We don't know that. Only God knows. Unless it is obvious that the sin caused the death. You say, well, how could it be obvious that the sin caused the death? Well, one thing comes to mind right now. Let's say a man is drunk and he drives his car and has a wreck, and it kills him. Obviously, the sin of drunkenness took the man's life. And we might say that was a sin unto death. And you don't pray for it. What do you mean you don't pray for it? Well, he's dead. You don't pray for the dead. You don't pray that God would forgive him of the sin, because he's already dead. Now, God may forgive him of the sin, or he may not. That's in God's hands. But we're only trying to look at this passage of what might be a sin unto death and not a sin unto death. Regarding this phrase, a sin which is not unto death. I thought it good to give you what John Gill said about this, because he kindly touches on all of it. Every sin, even the least sin, is in its own nature mortal or deserving of death. The proper wages of sin is death, yea, death eternal. Yet none of the sins of God's elect are unto death or issue in death. In fact, that is, none of the sins of God's elect will send an elect to hell. It's not an eternal death. Which is owing not to any different nature there is in their sin, or to their good works which counterbalance them, but to the grace of God. In other words, it's only by the grace of God that we're forgiven of our sins. It's not because one sin is less than another. It's not because of any good works that we do. All forgiveness of sin is by the grace of God. Not only by the grace of God, but also by the blood and righteousness of Christ, by which we're pardoned and justified and freed from obligation to punishment or eternal death, which just demerits of them. But how should another man know that a brother's sin is not unto death, when it is of the same nature and kind with another man's? It is known by this, that he does not continue in it. In other words, what is a sin not unto death? Gill is saying it would be a sin that a brother has committed, but it hasn't killed him. And maybe one that he's repented. But if a man's not dead, we can pray. You know, as I've said many times and others have said, as long as there's life, there's hope. He does not live in the constant commission of it. His life is not a course of iniquity. That sin he sins is not a governing one in him. Though he falls into it, he rises up out of it through divine grace and abides not in it. And he has a sense of it and is sorry for it after a godly sort, loathes it and himself for it. In other words, we might talk about David's sin. David committed murder and adultery. But he didn't live a life of adultery. He didn't live a life of a murderer. He didn't just murder people all the time and that. So you could pray for David that his sin was not unto death. He wasn't living in it. He was ashamed of it and confessed it and mourned over it and forsook it. Now, when any strong believer or spiritual man sees or knows that a brother has sinned, and this is his case, that is, he has sinned, but he has repented, he's mourned over it, and so on and so forth, then you can pray for him because it's a sin not unto death. He's repented. It hasn't killed him. And I think that's a good explanation. What is a sin? Not unto death. It is a sin that a person has committed, but he's repented, and he is quitted, and he's going on living his life as a repentant sinner, like David with regard to his sin. And I use David as an example because it seems to be a good obvious one. But there were other kings that were involved in idolatrous worship that because of their ungodliness, they were killed while worshiping false idols. So can you see the difference in what you might pray for and not pray for? The other question that comes about is unto death. Is that physical death or eternal death? I think, from what we've already said thus far, we might assume that most likely it is physical death. Though it may be eternal death. But if it is eternal death, it would not be a brother. It might be a false brother, but it wouldn't be a brother. We have to go back to our original premise. If any man see his brother sin a sin, that any man is a believer and his brother is a believer. So I believe that we have to stay in light of the context that this has to do with physical death. Now we're going to look at this phrase unto death quite a bit, but I want to we'll come back to that this afternoon. That way we won't be caught up in the middle of it, and it'll kindly give some continuity to it, and we can also give a little running start this afternoon of what we have come to, and hopefully bring all of this together. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us to be clear in our presentation. That it be as simple as possible, and we not leave the saints in a state of confusion. We need your help in doing this, and we thank you for the clarity and continuity of your word. When we stick to what you have said in the scriptures rather than deviate off into various ideas and concepts of what might be, might not be, possibly, or things of that nature. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.